So today we will be discussing a man named Marcion, and I titled this Vengeful Yahweh versus Gentle Jesus, and you will see why I chose that title, which I ripped off from some author. I don't know if it was Justin Holcomb or if I got that out of a dictionary, but this is the dualism of Marcion, where he seeks to pit the God of the Old Testament against this God of the New Testament and sees a distinction between the two. I'll start with a quote from the dictionary of the latter New Testament, and it comes out of one of my favorite collections of dictionaries. It's out of the InterVarsity Press Black Dictionaries, and they are such an excellent set of dictionaries that when you use them, you don't need many other dictionaries. They are just full of great information. So this is a brief statement on Marcion. It says, Marcion was the influential heretical Christian of the second century. He rejected Judaism and the Old Testament, and with them, the God of the Old Testament. Preaching a gospel of love, Marcion focused on what he implied was a second, higher, and better God of the New Testament. He established the earliest closed canon and the first independent Christian organization to rival successfully the mainstream church. And Marcion is a man of which it is said that there was more ink spilled over him by the early church fathers than anyone else. And he spent a very short time in the Church of Rome, about 3 to 4 years, but he was a man who had great influence, and his work, his heresy, influenced the church even into the 5th century with Marcion churches that were there. That's impressive, I would say, for a heresy. I don't know of any modern heretical groups that have continued their influence for 5 centuries. Most of the ones that we have now had their start in the 19th century, and some of them are even struggling to maintain and continue in modern times. And I would argue you see that specifically in Mormonism and how they've tried to deal with some of these modern ideas that have come about in the last 20 years and haven't really had the grounding. And I've also had a great enemy known as the internet, which, as the printing press worked to bring out information against the Roman Catholic Church, so has the internet been something that has brought out great contradictions that exist in many of these modern heretical groups, and it's caused them great trouble and great difficulty, and they haven't been able to lean on some of their old modes of operation. The earliest place of worship that we find is a Marcion church. And I say that not meaning that, you know, the people that follow this Marcion heresy were members of the church, but just to give it a term that we can all understand, but that shows the influence that he had. And you see this influence throughout the Roman Empire. Marcion churches were from one end to the other, and especially in all the major cities. Early church fathers that I found that wrote against Marcion, I saw Polycarp, Justin Martyr wrote against him in his first apology, Irenaeus, Clement, Tertullian. Tertullian wrote a 5-volume set against Marcion, and that's the name of his book. It's called Against Marcion. Hippolytus, Pseudo-Tertullian, and Origen. Now, historical background of Marcion, there's not a lot that we know about him. We know a lot more about the teaching of Marcion because there's so much that is written against Marcion. We don't have any of his writings. I looked on, I tried to find his book, Antithesis, where he made his argument that there is a distinction between the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament. You can't find it. All of his writings have been thoroughly destroyed. You can find nothing that he wrote. However, there's so much written against him that you can put together what he wrote and what his theology was. Tertullian, in his work Against Marcion, spends the early part of the book laying out what Marcion believed. And so I think we could learn something from that, rightly understanding what the person believes that we're trying to counter. Sometimes we can use very cheap debate techniques. We can argue, you know, against straw men so that we can win points, you know, for our group. And it's better if you rightly argue against someone, even if it means that you can't make your point as well as you could if you misrepresented them. But we need to be honest. And I like how Tertullian did this, where he laid out, this is what Marcion says, this is what he believes, this is what he is arguing that the scriptures say, and then he spends the rest of the book arguing against those teachings. And so from that, we're able to put together a lot of these beliefs that Marcion held to. So Marcion was a man who lived between 85 and 160 AD. He was the son of a Christian bishop and a teacher in Rome. He was a man of great means. He was a wealthy man. We know that because he owned a ship. We don't know if he was involved in producing ships or if he just owned a ship. But if you lived in the first century and you owned a ship, you were a man of great means, kind of like you are today. If you own a ship, you're probably someone who has some great wealth. And he was a man who had a great amount of wealth. He was also great at organizing. And possibly that worked into how he made his money. If you're going to be someone that makes money using ships, you're going to be someone that has great organizational skills. Otherwise, you're going to lose a lot of money very, very quickly. He arrived in Rome in 140 AD. He was welcomed by the church there, and he donated a large amount of money to the church there in Rome, 200,000 sesterces. That's a small silver piece. It's hard to determine the exact value, but probably somewhere around a dollar each. And so this is a significant amount of money that he just gave to the church there, something that likely caught people's attention, something that, you know, allowed him to have a certain standing, making that kind of a donation. But it didn't last. As you can see in 144, Marcion's views got him excommunicated and his bringing of this dualism. This is where he's from. He's from the area of Sinope, and it's in the northern portion here of Turkey in the area of Pontus in the Roman Empire. He had become involved with an early Gnostic teacher named Serto, and it's from that that he had taken on a lot of these dualistic views. Marcion was a man who was a major foe against orthodoxy. As I said before, there's more ink that has been spilled by the early church fathers writing against Marcion than against anyone else. W.H.C. Freind, a British historian, says this. He says, "For nearly a century after his death, Marcion was an arch-heretic condemned in turn by individuals who were vastly different in outlook. Polycarp, Justin, Irenaeus, Clement, Tertullian, Hippopolitus, and the Latin writer known as Pseudo-Tertullian, Bardesanus, and Origen, he was distinguished in his age. And he was a man that was just basically an arch-heretic, someone who caused them great, great trouble because of the great amount of influence that he had. Polycarp, when he ran into Marcion, Marcion had asked him, "Do you know me?" And he told him, "Yes, I know you, firstborn of Satan." And so there was no love lost between Polycarp and Marcion. Justin Holcomb makes this point. He says, "After he was no longer welcome in Rome, Marcion put his organizational skills to work, traveling and establishing new alternative churches sympathetic to his view. Eventually, his influence stretched all around the Mediterranean, and it lasted for a couple centuries until the first Christian emperors suppressed Marcionism." And Marcion was a man who had bad hermeneutics. He struggled in understanding aspects that maybe you read in the Bible and you don't understand, that he would push them to their logical conclusion and not understand the text within in their context. And one of the things he would struggle with in is that in the Old Testament, you'll see God ask questions. And he would ask, well, why does God need to ask questions if he knows all things? And as he began to think through this, well, why is it that I see this here and this here? And then he was real particular on what passages in the New Testament that he would even use. And he came to the conclusion, well, that there's two gods. You have this God in the Old Testament who is Yahweh, and you have Jesus who comes from the God in the New Testament whom we don't really know who he is. And he argued that they're two great enemies. And he argued that Jesus is the one who came to Israel, and he was challenging the rule of Yahweh in Israel. What do you do with these passages where you have Jesus talking about the Father and him coming from the Father? And Marcion doesn't have a problem with that. He says, well, this is some unknown Father. It's not the Father of the Old Testament. It's some other unknown Father, and Jesus is here to rid them from the tyranny of Yahweh. And so he would look at certain passages and he would say, like, for instance, he'd say, well, the God of the Old Testament is not omniscient, because in Genesis 3, 9, and 10, it says, but the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, we all know, those of us that have children, oftentimes ask our children questions, and we already know the answer to the question. It's not an uncommon way of eliciting a response from someone, asking someone in a Socratic method, why are you doing this? It wasn't as though God didn't know what was happening there. Another one he would point to is 2 Kings 1, 9, and 10, where it says, then the king sent him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of the hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, I am a man of God. Let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed his 50. And so he would look at some of these and he would say, see, this God here is different from the Jesus that we see in the Old Testament. This has to be a different God. He would look here at New Testament and say, well, the God in the New Testament is omniscient. Luke 5:22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Again, Luke 9:54 and 55. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. And so he would see distinctions between these passages. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you know that there are times where it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. You know that there are times that Jesus in his humanity was surprised. And, well, Marcion doesn't have to deal with that, because Marcion is able to edit through the Bible and allow it to say what it is that he wants to say. He was convinced that the God of the Old Testament is the God that created evil. Isaiah 45:7 was his favorite verse for that. It says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things. And what God is saying here is that he is sovereign. All things work according to his good purpose. And he would say, well, this is the God of the Old Testament. But then when you look in the God of the New Testament, John 1:4-16, it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And he would say, see, there's a distinction here. These aren't the same God. Continuing on, he had, and this is one of his biggest concerns, was that the God of the Old Testament was a God who talked about law, and then the God of the New Testament was one, he argued, was about grace. So he'd look to a passage like Exodus 25 and 6. It says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And he would argue here, see, this is all about law, just you keeping his commandments. And then he'd look to a passage from Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:13, 4-6, and say, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. And he would say, see, the God of the Old Testament here is insisting on his own way. The God of the New Testament here does not insist on his own way. And so there is a difference in the gods that are there. He was one who believed in dualism, and dualism is it comes from a Gnostic belief, and you see this even in some Greek philosophers, and it's this idea that the flesh is bad, that which we have in the world, matter, is bad, and that which is in the spirits, the spiritual things are those that are good. And so he believed that this God of the New Testament was seeking to save people from this world, from this matter. Just the physical world itself is something that needed to be escaped from. And he had these dualistic beliefs, and he would basically project them onto the text of Scripture. And we know this is very contrary to what the Scriptures say, because when the Lord created the world, he said it was good. When the Lord made man, he said that it was very good. And so what Marcion ends up doing is he ends up pitting this God of the Old Testament and saying, well, this God says that this is good because this God is desiring something that is evil over here, in contrast to this God that is spiritual over here. And this is very much in contrast to much of what the New Testament says. And we'll get to how he got around that as well, because there's a lot in the New Testament that he's got to deal with, because the New Testament very much supports the writing of the Old Testament. But as he read, he would argue this. He'd say that the Old Testament God was wrathful, vengeful, fickle, and he would go on with many other terms. And he would argue that, well, the Jesus, on the other hand, was sent by the supreme God of love. He gave grace. He brought the true religion of love and peace. And although we don't have people oftentimes that would argue the way Marcion does, sometimes people will approach the Scriptures in this manner and not rightly understand what it is Christ saved us from and what it is that he's saving us unto. And without that, you don't really have an understanding of the gospel. This God of the Old Testament, Marcion argued, was this creator God, this demiurge, this one that brought all matter into existence. Remember, so matter is something that is bad to someone who is a dualist. And this matter is something that they believe that we need to be freed from. And the spiritual world is something that is good. The physical, on the other hand, is bad. And so this God of the New Testament is this God of grace, he argued, and desired to save us from this God of law. And this second God, this unknown God, sent Jesus for that purpose. And he argued that this is the God that is worthy of our worship and adoration. Now this, as you can imagine, caused early church fathers just great problems, very much disturbance for them in the ways in which it just distorts the God of the Bible, distorts even the Scriptures themselves. One thing that he has here is he has this solution for the problem of evil. So whenever you see evil in the world, you can look over and you can say, well, it's this other, you know, God over here that caused that, but this, you know, this God that sent Jesus is not one, and is that way. But the only way that you could walk away and believe in Marcion's views is if you were someone who was not familiar with the Scriptures. And what happens, though, is when you begin to take on these other views, when you begin to believe in things like dualism, you begin to project those onto the Scriptures. And if you've ever talked to someone who's a Jehovah's Witness, you've talked to someone who is a Mormon, you'll see them bring this set of presuppositions, bring these ideas that are contrary to the text that they're approaching at the time, and they will, the word's eisegete, they will inject those into the text that they're dealing with at the time, and they'll project their presuppositions and their doctrines into the text and cause it to say that, and they'll distort clear teachings. Or if you're in the case of the Jehovah's Witness, they just change it. They just change the wording. No evidence that the people that created the New World Translation had any understanding of Greek or Hebrew. You don't even know who the people are that made this translation. They don't have any schools where they went to study Greek or Hebrew, but yet they produce this entire Bible translation, and they very conveniently will change the text. And it's because they're doing what Marcion did here, is they're projecting these presuppositions into the Scriptures. They have already assumed that Jesus is a created being, and so they're going to force that into any text that they read. Well, that's what Marcion is doing, is that he has this dualistic view, and so anything that doesn't fit into this system of theology that he believes in, anything that doesn't fit that, he's going to change it. He's going to contort it. He's going to make it fit just right. And the one of the things that he ends up doing is removing all Jewishness from the New Testament, which takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of erasing to remove that. And so any of Paul's writings that point to anything that is Jewish, he will remove all of those. Let's talk about the canon of Marcion. I mean, how does he deal with so many places in the Scriptures that outright contradict? I mean, you can just walk through the Sermon on the Mount and see that Jesus contradicts Marcion's premise of there being a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament as he unpacks the moral law of God, as he unpacks it and shows what it means to follow the moral law of God in word and thought and indeed. Well, he does this by, you know, only using certain books in the Bible and even editing those books that he uses. But how does he explain all of these other books that exist? Well, he has a narrative for that. The reason why he would argue that you have so many other books, like you have Matthew and you have Mark and you have John, those Gospels, is he would argue that the Judaizers got in, the Judaizers that Paul speaks again in Galatians, the Judaizers came in the days, they distorted these writings. They came in and they made them more Jewish. They came in and they made a connection between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, and he sought out to remove this, and it required a lot of purging. So first and foremost, in Marcion's canon, he had to remove the entire Old Testament. So there is no Old Testament. There's no prophecies of the coming of Christ. There's no promise of a Messiah that is going to come, because all of that is removed, because that is this God of the Old Testament, this demiurge. He only uses the Gospel of Luke, but that required a lot of editorial work, because you have the genealogy in Luke, which argues that Jesus came from a Jewish lineage. It argues that Jesus was born of a woman. Well, he's a dualist. You can't have any of this, because Jesus is the Messiah. And as we'll see in a little bit, Jesus can't even be human, because that would put him in contact with matter, and putting him in contact with matter would be putting him in contact with something, according to this view, that would be evil. And likewise, even in Paul's works, he purged out any references to Christianity deriving from the Jews. So you see, for instance, Paul will say, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Well, that has to be removed. You can't have a primacy of Jewishness in Christianity, in the foundation upon which Christianity sits. But the canon of Marcion, so here's what you have. You have parts of the Gospel of Luke, that which he allowed, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. And I could walk through these various books and show you how they contradict Marcion's teachings. But really, the bottom line is most people didn't have a Bible at this time, and they weren't able to look through it. Now, many people weren't literate. And so there were people that already held to some of these views. There were people in the societies that had already bought into some of these Gnostic views, some of which derive from Greek philosophy. And so this worked well with them. It fit into their culture. It fit into something that they already believed in, and it gave them an answer for the problems in the world, and it pointed them to the solutions to those problems. But Marcion believed that all 12 apostles misunderstood the teachings of Jesus. Paul was the only one. Paul's the only one that understood it. He thought the others all misunderstood it in thinking that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. We've made the statement before that heresy precedes orthodoxy. And what this means is that so often times in church history, there will be that doctrines will begin to get finalized. They'll begin to get worked out in a clear, logical way whenever heresy comes forward. See, up until this time, there hadn't been someone that just, they had written out, these are the scriptures, and this is our list right here. Now, you see the church working with them. You see the church using them, and the church is using them because they're the word of God. But they're in the middle of great persecution here. And so these large tomes that are being written, as you can write in a comfortable American university nowadays, are not something that they were doing at this time, when so oftentimes they were fleeing for their lives or they were dealing with other difficulties in diasporas. But Marcion was someone that they had to deal with, and when he began to chop up the canon the way he did, many church fathers became very, very irate. This is not okay. You can't just remove the Old Testament. You can't just take out three of the Gospels. You can't just start editing the letters of Paul. And one of the results of Marcion's heresy is that it resulted in the early church fathers being very clear on what was Scripture and what was not Scripture. It's not something that had been clearly spelled out. And this is prior to the time where Christianity was legal in Rome. Christianity was still illegal at this point, and this is during a time when they were going through a lot of persecution under the empire, but this was still something that absolutely had to be dealt with, because Marcion's attack on the canon was just so egregious. It was just unbelievable what he was doing with the scriptures, and it was also very negative for the church. It was affecting the church in negative ways. This isn't when they became scripture. Sometimes people misunderstand that. They'll say, well, people got together at this time, and then they made the Bible, and they'll try to look at a time. They'll look at some kind of a Da Vinci Code, Gnostic type. Aaron will explain that in a couple weeks. But this conspiracy that happened where these men of means and power got together, and it's almost laughable when you look at the Christians in the early centuries to say that these were these men of great means and power, because they weren't. And furthermore, it's not when they became scriptures. These didn't become the Word of God whenever the early church fathers began to argue for them. They became the Word of God when they were brought forth from the Word of God. And that may sound circular, but that's what it is. It is the Word of God on the basis of it being the Word of God. Whether you recognize it's the Word of God or not is irrelevant to it actually being the Word of God. Justin Holcomb says this. He says, with this new Bible completely free from law, Marcion's version of the gospel emphasized spirituality, faith, and grace. This unknown Father Jesus revealed was kind, forgiving, gracious, unlike the known Yahweh, who was angry, vengeful, and just. A very, very sad view. Another complication of Marcion's view is that Jesus was not human. And this is something that was believed, that early Christians believed that Jesus was human, but it's not something that was spelled out and worked out as it was in the councils that would follow after Christianity being legal in the empire. But his argument was that since the creation came from the Old Testament God, this demiurge, and he created all matter, and all matter was bad according to this dualistic mindset, therefore Jesus couldn't be human. And so Jesus is kind of this phantom almost. He may look that way, he's appearing that way, but he's not actually human. And it's ironic to these people like Marcion, and others that I will find who will emphasize, they will say, look, I'm just about grace. I just emphasize grace. And they oftentimes end up creating their own form of legalism. And it's a pattern that I have seen. You really can't exist. I've said this before. You really can't exist consistently either as a legalist or as someone who is an antinomian. An antinomian would be someone who says there's no law. And this Marcion's view here that it's just grace, no law, antinomian is what he still ends up creating these laws, these legalistic rules. And so one of them was that since all matter is bad, one of the things you need to renounce is all marriage. So there's in order to join a Marcion church, you have to deny the idea of marriage. There can be no sexual involvement whatsoever. Now, this makes Paul's writings nonsensical in certain places. They don't make any sense at all. But many of these people, as I said, weren't reading the Bible. It makes no sense where you would have Paul here comparing marriage between a man and a woman with Christ and his relationship with the church. Other restrictions that they enforced were only eating fish as meat. That was the only meat that you were allowed to eat, and they had reasons why they believed that was the case. And these were strictly enforced. If you were going to be a member of the Marcion church, you had to follow these rules. Now, when I hear that about eating fish, it makes me wonder if this had any influence in the Roman Catholic views towards eating fish, like eating fish on Friday, eating fish during Lent. I don't have a direct connection, but as I read this, I thought, I wonder. I wonder if there is if there's any kind of a connection view there, because there were aspects of Marcionism that did affect the church, though not to the extent of what Marcion was putting forward. So this resulted in a great Orthodox response. They had to respond to Marcion. Just Holcomb makes this point. He says, the massive volume of anti-heretical literature directed against Marcionite heresy is a testimony to the heresy's importance. Like I said earlier, we don't have any of Marcion's writings, but we know what he wrote, we know what he believed, because we can see what the Orthodox fathers wrote against him and what they said to him. And Marcion's rejection of Jesus' humanity began to lead the church to work on developing a defense of its doctrine of the humanity of Christ. And I want to walk through some of the views of a man named Tertullian, and this is going to come out of his book Against Heresies. Now, I'm going to give you full disclosure here. I'm taking these quotes out of Justin Holcomb's book because I did not read the five volumes Against Marcion last week, and it's probably better that I just take his quotes anyway. But we're going to walk through some of Tertullian's responses to Marcion, and he... Let me start off with this quote from Holcomb. Tertullian saw Marcion's denial of Christ's humanity as detrimental to Christianity. And this is very early writing. This is prior to the councils that we walked through before. But Tertullian says that the sufferings of Christ will be found not to warrant faith in him, for he suffered nothing who did not truly suffer, and a phantom could not truly suffer. God's entire work, therefore, is subverted. Christ's death, wherein lies the whole weight and fruit of Christ's name, is denied. And so he's arguing here that if Christ didn't really suffer, then Christ didn't really make an atonement, and you don't really have a salvation. Now, we're not really clear what it is that we're being saved. See, we're not really saved in Marcion's view from ourselves. We're being saved from this law that's being projected onto us within this creation. And so it's a very messy view of salvation. But Tertullian argued that denying Christ's humanity is detrimental to the Christian faith. And we've discussed that before here. And we've preached that if you don't have a human Christ, you don't have a salvation. That which was not attained by Christ is not something that he is saving us in. So he can't be the second Adam if he never became human. How can he be our federal head? He cannot. Another argument that Marcion makes is that no Marcionic churches have any apostolic roots, and he would look at the churches and how they where they arrived, and he would say there's no history in the apostles. He would argue here for the oneness of God, not a distinction that he tries to make out. Holcomb says this, well, actually Tertullian says this, sorry. Christian verity has distinctly declared this principle, God is not if he is not one. There's not two gods, there's oneness. Next, Tertullian argues for the goodness in the material creation. And we need to remember this, that God made the world and he said it is good. He made man, he said this is very good. Don't call what God has said good something that is evil. It's not. It's not evil. And we need to remember this here, that God's not saving us from this creation. God's saving us from our sin and the consequences of our sin and the effects that it has upon us. Not saving us from this creation. The creation itself is good. And by the way, will be something that you participate in the resurrection. See, because you don't even have a resurrection here. There's no resurrection if there is not goodness in the creation. That's something that we are looking forward to. We're not looking for just being this ethereal spirit. We're looking forward to being a people who are going to be resurrected in our bodies. Our bodies will be resurrected. I cannot say I fully understand that, but it's something that I trust in and believe. He wrote against dualism and argued that God is both good and just. And I like this argument that Tertullian makes. He says this. He says, without justice, God would have to give commandments without intentions to execute them and forbid sins without intentions of punishing them. He reasoned, he takes no offense, therefore he is not wrong. Basically, what are you really being saved from? There's not really a salvation that you're getting there. Furthermore, he argues this, by the fact that Marcion did live as though there is a right and a wrong, he showed that God does carry out his promises of punishment for sin. And he makes a moral, this is a moral argument for God's existence that he's making here. He's saying, you know that there is a right and a wrong. You know there is a law, and you know there is a law, and it's evident that you know there is a law because of the way that you live your life. Marcion may have had these antinomian beliefs in his theology, but he did not live his life this way. As I said before, you can't consistently live your life as a legalist or as an antinomian. You are going to be cutting corners in some way. And Marcion lived his life as someone that believed that there were laws and there were rules. And you see that. Don't eat fish, putting that on people, putting upon people you can't get married. Next quote from Holcomb. He says, Tertullian reached to the heart of the matter in salvation. He says this, if there is no retribution for doing what is forbidden, how could God deliver us from sin and death when we were never handed over to sin and death in the first place? Justice is better seen as an agent of goodness than as the enemy of goodness. And next, he argues that Christ belongs to the Creator instead of being in opposition to the Creator. And Marcion, I'm going to quote Holcomb again here on Marcion. Marcion used a knife. Tertullian suggests this. Marcion used a knife, not the pen, massacring the scriptures to suit his own material. Even with Marcion's mutilated version of the Gospel of Luke, one can see Christ has administered the Creator's dispensations, fulfilled his prophecies, promoted his laws, given reality to his promises, revived his mighty power, remolded his determinations, expressed his attributes and his properties. And that's what happens with cults that begin to use portions of Scripture and they try to edit them. They can't thoroughly edit them. And you can sit down with someone who is a Jehovah's Witness, and they will want to go to you, and they will say, well, let's look at John chapter 1, and they will want to argue with you over John chapter 1. And they will want to say, look, there should be this indefinite article there in John chapter 1, and they insert this indefinite article there and say, see, the word was a God. And I like to say to them, let's talk about verse 3. I want to look at verse 3. I don't want to talk about the indefinite article because I don't know Greek that well, and you don't know Greek that well. And we both understand that there's not an indefinite article in Greek, but neither of us are educated to know whether or not we need to insert one here. So let's look at verse 3, both of which we would agree are translated correctly, to which it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I like to ask the question, did he make himself? Well, no, he didn't make himself. Well, let's bring this verse through your logic. If he is one who made the whole creation, he is one who was made himself. And here John says that all things were made through him, and not anything was made. And without him was not anything made that was made. How is it, dear friend, that you can argue that he did not make himself? Either he is God and he made everything, or we've got quite a conundrum here because somehow he made himself. And that's the point where you usually have, well, okay, we'll have to bring someone else by. They don't usually stay there very long. But I use that as an example, not as here's a gotcha for someone, but rather to say that they can't fully edit the scriptures. Even when they try to, they run into greater problems. And as I had pointed out earlier, that the Mormons have run into problems with the internet, with the great amount of information that it is allowed to be seen, so have the Jehovah's Witnesses. And some of these inconsistencies are blatantly clear there. And it's not as easy for them just to go and to redo the scriptures as they had been able to in times past. So is there any contemporary relevance to this? There is, and we're not going to go into all of it. I'm going to give you a small quote from Richard Dawkins, and I'm not going to give you the whole thing because it's just too blasphemous, in my opinion, to fully read. But he says this in his God Delusion, and he tries to make a distinction here between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction, jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving, and a control freak. He goes on to say many, many more things that are much worse than anything that he has said there. But I want you to see that this is something that we do have to deal with. We have to have a right understanding of law and gospel. We have to have a right understanding of the God of the Bible, that there is the same God, and we need to rightly understand how this works itself out. I want to close with a quote from a church historian, Bruce Shelley. And he says this, he says, by retaining the Old Testament, the church scored two important points. First, it insisted that faith for the church would have to reconcile both the wrath and the love of God. Marcion's message was too easy. By eliminating the Old Testament, he hoped to make the love of God central for the Christian, but love that never faces the demands of justice is not Christian love. It was not the love Marcion's hero knew. Paul found in the cross not only the demonstration of God's love, but a display of his righteousness. Christ's death, he says, allowed God to be both just and justifier of all who believe in Jesus. That is the marvel of the grace of God that Marcion missed. Second, by retaining the Old Testament, the church underscored the importance of history for the Christian faith. Christianity is a historical religion, not just in the sense that it comes from the past or that it is associated with a historical character named Jesus. It is historical because it stems from the belief that within history itself, in a particular place, at a particular time, God himself played a role in human affairs. And this idea of just coming out of nowhere and just being there is something that you see in all cults. You have a Joseph Smith just shows up and he says, everything that came before me was wrong, and this is what is true. You have a Muhammad that comes in and says, everything that came before me is wrong, and this is what is true. And even those that will say, yeah, before me there was some truth, they will argue that any evidence that you have now has actually been corrupted. So we can't use any of that, and you have to listen to me and what I am putting forward. And that is the That is a mark of all cult leaders, is that they make this dismissal of that which is of the past. But in Christ, we have something that is deeply historical, and something in Christianity that is rooted with God interacting and moving in the lives of people. And if you just take away the Old Testament, you lose that, and you make Christianity something that looks so much like so many other religions, and not like what Christianity is, which is a religion which points to a God that has been intervening and dealing in human history throughout human history.